You know, since I've been here at Zellwood Church, I have made a lot of new friends, and I hope to make a lot more in the future. But over the past few years, I've made two very good friends. One of them visits me several times a week, and the other one I talk with several times a day. Their names are Amazon and Alexa. I think that I am jealous of the lady who lives across the street from me because Amazon is visiting her a lot more than it's visiting me. Alexa and I have kind of a love-hate relationship going. Recently, she's become smarter with AI. And she has started calling me by my first name, and she has started giving me unsolicited advice. Every morning I'll say, "Well, Alexa, what's the temperature?" And she'll say something like, "Well, good morning, Rosemary. It's 75 degrees in sunny and beautiful Florida. Why don't you put on your shoes and go for a walk?" Does she think I'm lazy? I don't know. And the funny thing is, when I was practicing my sermon, I was in the room where the device was, and she started chiming in and giving me advice on the sermon. But she also knows my reading habits. She knows I like to read, and so from time to time she recommends books to me. And some of them are good, and some of them are bad. But a lot of books today, and a lot of the books that I read, are about the human condition, and that is the suffering and the misery that people are experiencing now. Today's story, today's scripture, you saw a boy who has been possessed by an evil spirit, and a dad who's concerned about whether his faith is enough. As you're gonna see, people today are just about the same as they were 2,000 years ago. But you'll also see that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Will you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. And may your word be heard and understood today because of you and in spite of me. Amen. So, the story about this young man who is possessed with an evil spirit, this is our scripture, but I want you to know what happened right before that. In the beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus has taken three of his disciples up on a mountaintop. So, the scripture says, so that he could be alone. But all of a sudden, the prophet Elijah and Moses appear. And Peter is so excited. If you know anything about Peter, he gets really excited about everything. And he starts babbling, "Oh, isn't this fabulous? Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Why don't we build them three little shelters as a memorial?" Scripture says that Peter was babbling because he didn't know what else to do. All three of them were terrified, the three disciples. But then they heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now, I have often wondered, why did Jesus pick those three particular disciples to go up on the mountain with him? There were 12 of them, 12 apostles, but he picked Peter, James, and John. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter. Gotta put my glasses on for this. "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly beloved son, who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Now, perhaps those three apostles, Peter, James, and John, needed a boost to their faith at that time. Jesus knew what was going to come for them down the road, and maybe they needed a little extra boost to their faith. Have you ever experienced that? A time when God just gave you like a little extra boost to your faith? I've experienced it several times. Those of you who know me have heard this story a dozen times or more, but for those of you who have not, I'll tell it again. I don't dream very often, but many years ago I had a dream, a vivid dream in color. And of all things, I dreamt about puppets. I dreamt about great big puppets. And one was orange, and one was blue. Go Gators. I see you, Mary Jill. When I woke up, I thought, okay, well, that's crazy. I don't usually dream, but hey, a blue puppet and an orange puppet. In the morning, I like to do in the newspaper the word scramble, where you take letters that are all scrambled up and you make a word out of it. And the first word that I unscrambled was, you guessed it, puppet. I thought, oh man, that's weird. This is getting weird. And then my husband, who was a trustee at church at that time, says, well, you know, we were doing an inventory over at church. And he said, we went in the prop room and there was a big wooden box in there. And he said, and when I opened it up, guess what was in there? A big blue and orange puppet. Well, what could I believe at this time except that God must want me to do something with puppets? And so I began a puppet ministry, and I was encouraged very much by the leadership in the church to do this. At that time, there were a handful of kids at church that were having some little problems and didn't quite seem to fit in anywhere else. But for some reason, when they got behind a screen with a puppet on their hand, they just bloomed. They absolutely bloomed. So we got to perform at our church many times, and we went to other churches to perform. We also went to nursing homes. We even went to a couple of competitions. God was providing a place for these kids to come together and work as a group, to learn how to work together, and a place for them to fit in, and a place for them to shine. But not only that, God gave me a purpose. And not only a purpose, but a huge faith booster. Whenever I think back on that experience, starting with that dream, I remember God loves me. God cares for me. God is interested in my day-to-day life. And he's interested in my well-being. That was a bit of a mountaintop experience for me. So Jesus has given these three disciples a mountaintop experience. Unfortunately, we can't always stay up on the mountaintop, and they had to come down. And when they get down to the bottom of the mountain, remember there's nine disciples down there. And they get down there, and there's a big crowd. There's a big hubbub going on. And they see that the local religious leaders are arguing with the disciples. Now, when the crowd sees Jesus, they all run up to him because they're all excited. And Jesus wants to know what's going on here. A man steps forward and says, I brought my son here today for you to heal him. But your nine disciples were unable to drive this spirit, evil spirit, out of him. The father goes on to describe what happens with his son, being thrown down to the ground, foaming at the mouth, getting stiff. And today we might think that he was having an epileptic fit. And these disciples, all nine of them, were unable to heal him. Now, why? Why were they unable? They had been given the power to do so. Mark chapter 6 says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Clearly, they had been given that power and authority. But they couldn't handle this particular situation. Now, remember, when Jesus came upon the scene, the religious leaders were arguing with the disciples. And I can just hear what they might be saying. They might be saying, huh, all nine of you, not a single one of you, could do anything to help this boy. And I'm sure neither your master, this Jesus of Nazareth, I'll bet he can't do anything either. Now, notice in the scripture that they were not trying to do anything to help this boy, these religious leaders, because for them it wasn't about the boy. It was purely a political thing. They were just there to try to discredit Jesus. But now that Jesus had an opportunity to assess the situation, what does he say? He says, you faithless generation, how long do I have to put up with you? Now, who's he talking to here? Is he talking to the disciples who couldn't heal that boy? Is he talking to the religious leaders who were clearly there just to stir up trouble? Or is he talking to the crowd in general, many of whom probably just came to see some kind of spectacle or freak show? Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And when the spirit sees Jesus, he starts wreaking havoc with the boy. Jesus asks the dad, how long has this been going on? And the dad says, since he was very little. Now, we don't know how old this boy is, and scripture doesn't tell us how old he is. He may have been a young teenager. Perhaps this dad has been dealing with this for many, many years. We don't know if there's a mom. Maybe the mom has passed away, and maybe this dad has been caring for this boy on his own for all these years. Any one of you who is a parent in this room knows that if your child is sick or hurt, there's nothing that you wouldn't do to help that child. And if you've seen those ads on TV for St. Jude's or Shriners Hospital, where they show you those sick or crippled children, if that does not tug at your heartstrings, I don't know what would. As a matter of fact, as a parent, you would rather take that all on yourself. If your child is hurting or sick, you would rather take that experience onto yourself rather than have your child be sick and hurting. And isn't that what God did for us? Didn't God look down on us and say, my children are hurting. I have to do something about that. And so what did God do? He sent us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's this dad telling Jesus, I've been dealing with this for many, many years. And then he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Now remember, he's just had this experience of dealing with nine other people who could not help his son. What does Jesus say to this? Jesus says, if I can do anything, I always wonder where is the emphasis when Jesus said this. Did he say, if I can do anything? Or did he say, if I can do anything? Or did he say, if I can do anything? Now, of course, you and I know that Jesus can do anything and everything. Perhaps this dad has this little glimmer of hope that Jesus could heal his son. Just a little glimmer. But he poses it in such a way that leaves us thinking he's got his doubts, because he says, if you can do anything. Jesus answers him by saying, anything is possible for one who believes. Other translations say, everything is possible for one who believes. So Jesus says, if I can do anything. Perhaps he's not just saying, if I can do anything. Perhaps he's saying, it's if you believe that I can do it. So it seems like maybe the burden is falling on this dad to have faith for his child to be healed. He's asking himself, do I really, really believe? The father immediately cries out, I do believe. But perhaps then he realizes, I do believe, but what if it's not enough? What if my little bit of faith that I have is not enough? There's that little bit of unbelief that's holding him back. And he cries out, I do believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I believe, but perhaps it's not enough. Help me make it more. Help me make it enough. I want to believe that my son can be healed. At this point, Jesus sees the crowd approaching. And so he tells the demonic spirit to leave the boy. And the spirit throws the boy down on the ground and then leaves him. The boy is convulsed, and the crowd thinks that he's dead. But Jesus gives him his hand, helps him up, and the boy is completely healed. How many times have we faced a crisis in our lives? A time when we cry out to God for help, wanting to believe that he can help us, but prepared to be disappointed. The man in this story believed, but by his own admission, there was some unbelief there. His faith was small. But when that tiny bit of faith is placed in the hands of Jesus, miracles happen. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17? That if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, and we all know how tiny that is, we could move mountains. Jesus didn't tell this dad, well, come back in 30 days after you've read some more of that Hebrew scripture. And he didn't say to him, well, come back after you've contributed more money to the synagogue. And he didn't say, come back in 9 months after you've cleaned up your act. He performed a miracle based on that little bit of faith that that father had at that time. He met that dad where he was at that very moment. Do you remember the story of Jesus going back to his hometown? I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" And then they scoffed. "He is just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family even. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them." Verse 6 says, "And he was amazed at their unbelief." He was amazed at their unbelief and couldn't do any miracles among them. These people had intense unbelief. They had hardened their hearts. And yet, in this story, Jesus takes faith the size of a mustard seed and performs a great miracle. Now, afterward, the scripture says, in verse 28 of Mark chapter 9, after Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive out that evil spirit? Why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus replies, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So remembering again, there's nine of these guys. And I'm wondering how they went about trying to heal him. Did they do it individually, all nine of them, one at a time? After that didn't work, did they get together corporately and get all together and try to do it that way? Mark 3 says this. This was another mountaintop experience here. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And this is when he appointed his 12 apostles. He appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, and listen to this, giving them authority to cast out demons. They had clearly been given the authority to do this. Now, these are the men that Jesus chose to go out in his name, and he gave them that authority. But when they ask him, "How come you gave us that authority, but we couldn't cast this one out?" His answer was, "This kind only comes out by prayer." Now, perhaps Jesus was saying to these disciples, "I gave you this power, I gave you this authority, but unless you stay close to me, unless you imitate me, unless you give up your selfish ways, unless you stop worrying about who's going to be first and who's going to sit at my right side, who's going to be the best, who's going to be the most important, the power and authority that I gave you will be diminished. Stay close to me and let that power and your faith grow and be multiplied." You see, God has given each one of us in here a gift. There are all different kinds of gifts. We've talked about them before, the gift of music, the gift of administration, the gift of hospitality. Each person in here has been given something different. To the apostles, he gave the power and authority to drive out demons and heal people. But unless we, today, remain close to God through prayer, through reading scripture, through getting together with other Christian people, people who have the same beliefs that you have. These are all faith builders. Those gifts that God has given us, if we're not using them for His glory, we're only using them for our own selfish purposes. God is saying to us today the same thing that He said to His disciples. Whatever gift you've been given, whatever measure of faith you've been given, Jesus can multiply it when you stay close to Him. Brian mentioned something about this the other week. God wants us to be completely open and completely honest with Him when we're talking to Him, when we're praying with Him, when we're alone with Him. And after all, doesn't He already know what's on your mind and what's in your heart? And so it's okay when you pray at Him to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because Jesus can take whatever measure of faith that you have, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, and multiply it, be used for His glory. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, all of us here can say the same thing as the dad in this story. We believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, thank You for the gift of faith. Increase our faith to further Your kingdom here on earth. Amen.